Some of you keen observers may have noticed that I share a surname with a couple of members of this church. So, three members. Hello. Four Spencers in one room. So Simon and Anne are my auntie and uncle, and Harriet is my cousin. And so if you ask Simon especially about how I was as a child, he will definitely tell you that I was the most polite, well-behaved, well-mannered child that always did as he was told. Is that a fair description? Angelic?
Yes,
no. Yeah. I want to talk to you today about a really familiar story. It's a story probably all of you have heard many times, and it's the build-up to one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture, the story of when God parts the Red Sea and the people of God go through on dry ground. And I'm telling you the end of the story before the beginning, because most of us already know it, and sometimes when we are familiar with a story, we can forget the journey that it took to get there. When we know the happy ending, we can forget the journey that we've been on to get to that point. I don't know about you, when I watch that video of Miracle, my overriding image when I think about that video is her smiling face at the end. But we forget about the journey sometimes, don't we, when we know the story. That's a video I've watched many times. And so I just want to talk today about that moment before the miracle. Because sometimes in that moment, we find ourselves in a really difficult place. Sometimes we find ourselves really deep down in a valley right before that moment of breakthrough. We find ourselves in a moment of real disappointment and discouragement. And that can be a really difficult place to be. And maybe some of us are in that place right now. And maybe it's not a moment, maybe it's been a season of difficulty and disappointment. And we live in a culture, don't we, where we are constantly oversold and under-delivered to. The burger that you see on the billboard never quite looks that good when you open the box, does it? The expectations we have are up here, but the reality sometimes is down here. And if we've had disappointment after disappointment at times, sometimes we can become cynical that actually nothing ever works out as we would hope it would. Has anyone ever had a job like this where you read the job advert and it reads as though somebody has written this job advert specifically for you? And the interview goes amazing, but when you start to do the job, things start wearing a little bit thin, and actually the reality of the job is nothing like the description and the dream you had before you started. Anybody ever had a job like that? A few of us. This one is deeply personal to me, this next one. The beard I wanted as a child versus the beard I got as an adult. Now, sometimes we do face disappointments, don't we? We face things that we wish we had, we were hoping and expecting for, and we end up with that sense of disappointment. And sometimes, like having pathetic facial hair, there are things that you can shrug off, that you can say, okay, that's okay, I don't mind that. I wish it was different, but it's all right. But there are other things that go much deeper than that, aren't there? There are other things that we face when we face disappointments where we really struggle with. And I think sometimes the biggest disappointments are where we feel disappointed with God. And we're going to pick up the story of Moses leading the people of God across the Red Sea. And just to provide a bit of background to that, you'll all remember that Moses grew up in Egypt, but he made a mistake. He killed another man and he had to flee, run away. And he lived for 40 years in exile, but then God called him back. But he didn't think he was worthy, he didn't think he was qualified, he didn't think he was equipped, but reluctantly and obediently in faith, he did what God was calling him to do. And he went back and he first went and sold the dream to the Israelites, to the people of God, and said, God wants to set you free. He's heard your cry and we're gonna go out from this place and you're going to be free and we're going to go to this land, this promised land flowing with milk and honey. And then he went to Pharaoh, and there was all this to-ing and fro-ing with Pharaoh about let my people go and all the plagues and all of that stuff. And eventually Pharaoh decided to let the people go. But no sooner had they left than he changed his mind and he went after them with a whole Egyptian army in hot pursuit. And this is where we pick up the story with the people of God on the edge of the Red Sea. Verse 10 says this: when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said, Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians here than to die in the wilderness. As I read these verses, I can't help but really feel for Moses. He's been faithful, he's been obedient, and here he finds himself, having led the people away, he finds himself completely backed into a corner, with seemingly no way out, with the only option, it seems, to engage the Egyptian army in battle, a battle which almost certainly they would lose. And the people are kicking off. They are in absolute revolt against Moses. They're saying, Moses, we told you this would happen. You sold us the dream. You said we'd be free. You said we'd go to this great place. And here we are in the middle of nowhere with no way out, facing our almost certain demise. And it's all your fault. Can you imagine how Moses must have been feeling in that moment? He'd been faithful. He'd followed what God had called him to do. And yet he found himself in this really difficult moment. And I'm sure he really felt abandoned by God in that moment, in that place, at that time. I remember, I'm the very proud father of three children. And I remember when our youngest daughter was born, when she was 4 weeks old, she was rushed into hospital. She started having difficulties with her breathing, and we were told by the doctor to take her straight up to A&E at Birmingham Children's Hospital. And they rushed us through, and she was ended up on the high dependency unit in the hospital. And she was plugged into a machine to help her breathe. It was pumping pure oxygen into her lungs. And despite being plugged into this machine and having the best possible medical provision, her blood oxygen levels continued to fall. And there was a moment where I could really tell with the doctors and the medical staff that they were really worried about her. And I remember just this sense of utter helplessness. As a father, I'd done everything I could to take care of this little girl. I'd taken her to the best possible place, and yet there was nothing more I could do. I was in this place of complete desperation. And it was about that time that my phone rang, and I stepped outside the ward to take this phone call. It was my dad on the other end of the phone. He was leading a church down in London at the time, and he said, I'm just with some folks at the church, and we want Ada to hear that we're praying for her. And I said, fine, I'll tell my four-week-old daughter that you're praying for her. I'm sure that'll mean a lot to her. And he said, no, I want you to go back in, and I want you to put your phone on loudspeaker beside her head, and I want her to hear us as we're praying for her. We've really felt God say this to us. And so I went back in the room, and in the meantime of me stepping out, a member of the chaplaincy team from the hospital had come in and was already praying and laying hands on Ada. And so we laid this phone down beside her head, and we all laid hands on her and prayed for her. And almost immediately, her blood oxygen levels began to rise. And after a few hours of them continuing to rise and to stabilize, the doctors were satisfied enough that she could come out of high dependency and onto a normal ward. And a few days later, she was able to come home and make a full recovery. This is Ada now. She's 9 years old. This is her doing a cake sale for Compassion at our local church. We're part of Sutton Baptist Church. About 3 years ago, I was at Sutton Baptist, and I was doing what I'm doing today. I was doing a Compassion Sunday with them, and I had a profile that day. Like I had a little Zoomer's profile here, I had a profile of a girl called Alessandra. And Alessandra stood out to me that day because when I read about her and her community, it said that where she lived up in the mountains at really high altitude, often children suffered with their breathing because of the altitude. But in Alessandra's community, there are no hospitals, there are no medical facilities. And as I was reading this, this little girl who's the same age as my daughter, I had this realization that what would have happened to my daughter Ada If she'd been born and grown up in that place, in that community where there are no medical facilities. And so I shared this with my church, and in the hope that somebody might step forward to sponsor Alessandra. But before anybody else had the opportunity to, I went and sat back down with my family, and my wife informed me that we would be sponsoring Alessandra. Now, that wasn't exactly what I had planned that day. That wasn't exactly what I was hoping for. But I went along with it. And so we filled in the forms and we signed up to sponsor Alessandra that day. And Alessandra wrote to us, and she wrote to us and told us all about herself. And very early on, she told us about her love of animals. They have a couple of dogs in their home, and she was telling us about her dogs. And I showed this letter to Ada. And Ada said, "Daddy, Daddy, can we tell her about our dog?" We had a little sausage dog called Gizmo. You can see him in his little Christmas hat at the bottom there. And so we took a picture on our phone, and we wrote back to Alessandra and said, "Hey, Alessandra, great to hear from you. We love dogs too." And Ada and Alessandra have been building a relationship and exchanging letters all these years, over these last several years. And it's just been amazing to see these two young children connect out of something that was so difficult at that time. God has brought them together in this incredible way. But the story doesn't end there, because in November last year, I had the privilege of being able to lead a trip of church leaders from the Black Country area of the West Midlands. And they'd chosen, without any influence from me, the nation of Bolivia, and in particular the city of Cochabamba. It has some kind of connections in terms of the industrial heritage of the Black Country, and so they wanted to support local churches in a community that had a similar heritage. And so I went and I took these church leaders round to visit a number of different compassion projects in and around the region of Cochabamba. But the best part of my trip was on the last evening. I was coming down for dinner, and waiting in the reception of the hotel was Alessandra and her mom, Elizabeth. They'd flown them in from near La Paz, where they are based. And I had the opportunity to meet this little girl and just to see how incredibly well she is doing. She is absolutely thriving. She loves Jesus. And we were in a room full of people, a room full of church leaders, and her mom, Elizabeth, a very quiet lady, stood up and said, "Before my daughter was registered with Compassion, I knew nothing about God. I'd never been to church a day in my life. But I saw the change in my daughter when she started receiving the support from the local church, and I became intrigued, and so I started attending the church. And I want to tell you that now I have given my life to Jesus, and it has completely transformed our family." I never for a minute dreamed, standing beside Ada in that hospital bed, that it would lead us to supporting this little girl in Bolivia. And I never dreamed that I'd get the chance to meet her one day and just begin to see the ripple effect from her into her family and into the community beyond. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those that love God." I just want to encourage you this morning that if you're in that difficult place, if you're in that valley, you're from that moment of disappointment, of desperation, if it's not good, it's not the end. Just three simple points I've got to make to you today. The first one: if it's not good, it's not the end. Romans 8:28 doesn't say some things. It doesn't say most things. It says all things come together for good. Even the most difficult of circumstances, God can take those disappointments and those difficulties and turn them around into something incredible. And often it is right before the breakthrough that things get the most difficult. Thomas Fuller says this: "The night is darkest before the dawn." If it's not good, it's not the end. And so as we pick up the story, Moses says to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to move forward." I, again, really feel for Moses in this situation, that in the in the midst of this huge backlash that he's facing, he doubles down in faith. He boldly proclaims that God is going to look after them, that God is faithful, that God is going to fight their battles, that their option is not to go and fight, is to stand firm in the promises of God. And God takes it one step further and says, tell the people to move forward. He has made a promise to them that he is going to take them to their freedom, to this promised land, and he is a faithful God. He's made the promise and he's inviting his people to walk in that promise, even when it looks difficult, even when the situation looks and feels impossible, even when we feel like we've run out of options sometimes. God can always make a way. Second point, we have a choice to make. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to step out in faith. And for some of us, that may be just to stand firm and just to hold fast on the promises of God. But for some of us, the choice is to actually walk out in our faith and take a step forward. When I was in Bolivia, I had the incredible privilege of visiting 7 different Compassion Partner churches. Some were more established churches and some were new church plants. Some of them didn't even have a church building yet. And these newer church plants were in quite remote communities, communities with no infrastructure, no roads, no running water, no electricity. And on one day we were travelling out of the city to this very remote community. It was quite a long bus ride, and they invited us to some young people from one of the local churches to join with us on the journey to keep us entertained. And this young man stood up. His name was John, and I can honestly tell you I've never met a more charismatic young man in my life. He's in his early 20s, and this guy stood up and he could hold a room like no young person I've ever seen. He was telling stories, he was cracking jokes, we were singing songs, we were playing games. We were having a really, really good time. But as we neared our destination, John started to share of his own story. He became part of the Compassion Program when he was 8 years old. His family struggled with poverty all throughout his childhood. And in his home, there were problems with alcohol abuse and domestic violence. And at the worst point, John's family was struggling so much that they could only afford to buy these really harsh chemical detergents to wash themselves in. And it was making his mom's and his brother's hair start to fall out. And seeing this, John decided that he was going to do something about it. And he'd always shown an interest in science, and so he began experimenting with some simple ingredients. And he was able to make and develop his own pH-balanced organic shampoo that he was able to give to his family. And he gave it to his mom and his brother, and their hair started to grow back and their health was restored. And seeing the potential in him, the Compassion Project registered him in an entrepreneurship program, and he was able to turn his shampoo making into a business. And he was telling us how he now supplies shops all over the city of Cochabamba and has a thriving online business as well. But the thing that he was most passionate about was his business freed him up to be able to do what he felt was really important, and that was going back into his local church, volunteering his time. He was responsible for more than 100 children in the Compassion Program at his local church. And so he was able to be there and serve and be a role model to these children with his story, showing that I grew up in a situation just like you and God has transformed my life and my family's life, and it's rippling out into the community. And we were just amazed by this young man, because he made a choice in the most difficult of circumstances, when as a teenage boy he must have felt he had no options, no way out. But he decided to do something and God took it and he multiplied it. Final passage of scripture. Lift up your hands. Lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through on dry ground. Third point, we have a role to play. There are no spectators in God's kingdom. There are only participants. We all have a part to play in the story. Jesus is the hero of the story, but we get to play a part. He invites us into partnership. I think God could have parted the Red Sea without Moses lifting up his staff if he wanted to, but he invited him to step out in faith and lift up his hand, because God wants to work through us and in us. C.S. Lewis says this, Pascal says that God instituted prayer in order to allow his creatures the dignity of causality. It would perhaps be truer to say that he invented both prayer and physical action for that purpose. He gave us, small creatures, the dignity of being able to contribute to the course of events in two different ways. We have the power to change the course of history through our prayers, through the actions of faith that we take in God's name. And when we do that, God can take those things and multiply them and do incredible things with them. Richmond, who you saw narrating, heard and saw in the video narrating, he too is a former sponsored child. His family fell into poverty when he was 8 years old, when his dad was murdered. And they fell into a level of really deep destitution. And at the height of that, he said this, poverty began to speak to me as a child. I felt I was nothing. I didn't matter. Nobody cared to know my name. The only way to describe what I felt and what I thought was the word hopeless. Here, this boy, feeling absolutely hopeless, was welcomed in by his local church. He not only went on to pastor the very church project that he was once a part of as a child, he's now Dr. Richmond Wanderi. He has a PhD in theology, and he recognized the need amongst many African pastors that they weren't adequately theologically trained. And so he set up a discipleship network to train and equip African pastors in the Word of God. And today he's trained pastors from more than 16,000 African churches have been a part of his program. And just last month in September, he launched his very own university, Cornerstone University in Kampala. He sits on Compassion UK's board of trustees and brings that perspective of a former sponsored child into all of the decision making that goes on within our ministry. It's no exaggeration to say that Richmond's ministry has reached millions of people. When you think of all the congregations and the communities that the churches that he's connected with have impacted, it's no exaggeration to say that he has reached millions of people. And yet what's just as incredible is the person that chose to sponsor Richmond wasn't some wealthy donor somewhere. It was a 15-year-old girl from the UK called Heather. And she took up a babysitting job to pay for his sponsorship. We live in a culture, don't we, that says go big or go home. Unless you can solve the whole problem, unless you can do something amazing or spectacular, don't even bother trying. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like yeast. Sometimes we can overlook the small things because we think they're insignificant. We think that they don't matter. We think that anybody could do them, so why should I bother doing them? But God can take that little mustard seed of faith, that little sprinkle of yeast in the dough, and multiply it and make incredible things happen. So I want to encourage you this morning that if your situation, if your circumstances, if wherever you're at right now is not good, it's not the end. That we always have a choice to make, that God can make possible the impossible, even when we can't see a way out, and that we have a role to play. We are participants in the story, the transformational story that God is bringing to the lives here in our church communities in the UK, but also we get to be a part of the Great Commission, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. I love what Richmond said in the video. Compassion is love in action. It isn't always convenient. It's often costly, but it's the doorway to a life that reflects Jesus. It costs £32 a month to sponsor a child. I don't know if that seems like a little or a lot to you. When I think about what I tap my card or my phone against that costs £32 or more, it begins to put that in perspective a little bit. I finished work late on Friday, and my wife and I thought, it's a bit late to cook a meal from scratch. Why don't we just order a Domino's pizza? Other pizza restaurants are available. It costs £60 for us to feed six people. And we didn't even think about it. It was just, should we order a pizza? And that was it. When we think about that, £32 a month can help a child stay in school, can help a child be fed, see a doctor, and help them be a part of a church community where they can receive the love of Jesus in felt ways. That to me feels like an absolutely amazing opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God. So why don't we stand? We're just going to move into a time of prayer and response and invite Dan to come back up and lead that. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're in a place of you really feel God's blessed you and God has done incredible things in your life, and you feel like, how can I give back? How can I be in that place of overflow where God has blessed me and I want to share that with somebody else. I want to share his love and his blessings with others. But maybe for some of us, we're in that place where we've come today with our own challenges and our minds are occupied by all the things that we're grappling with and the prayers that we want God to answer for us. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a church that I'd visited before, about a year before, and a young lady came up to me and she said, I want to share something with you. She said, James, last time you came, I wasn't here, but my husband was, and he decided to sponsor a child that day. And when he got home and told me, I was really angry at him because I'd just lost my job. And we were trying to move to a bigger place because where we were was too small for our family. And we had all these financial constraints and struggles. But after talking it through, we decided in faith that we would just carry on and sponsor this child and trust that God would provide for us. And I want to tell you now that a year later, I've got the best job I've ever had. And we've been able to move to a new place. And so I'm here because I want to sponsor another child today. Because God has been so good to us. And so maybe for some of us there is an act of faith that we need to take today. Maybe our circumstances are not perfect right now. And look, there's no pressure, there's no obligation. This isn't you shouldn't do anything out of guilt or compulsion or anything like that. This is an act of love. This is love in action, where you want to share God's love with those that really need it right now. If that's you, then we want to give you that opportunity to do that today. Why don't we pray? Yeah, Lord, I love that image of those footprints in the sand. That in those really difficult moments when we feel like you've abandoned us, that you are there carrying us through those moments. And even when we feel like we're alone, you are with us. You're not alone. Yeah, and help us to know that the breakthroughs, the miracles, the things that we're praying for, you are hearing our prayers and those breakthroughs are coming. That there is another chapter in the story for us and for others. And we can choose to be a part of that. And we can choose to play a part in the amazing things that you are doing in your kingdom. Here in Erdington, through Birmingham and beyond, into the world. Yeah, Lord, we just pray in particular for the nations of Honduras, of Haiti, of Peru and Burkina Faso. And all of these children we have represented here today. We thank you that you know each of them intimately and personally. That every hair on their head is numbered. And you have an incredible future planned for them. And so, yeah, Lord, we thank you that we get to just play a little part in the amazing things that you do through your church in the lives of ordinary people like us and these children and families and communities that we're called to serve. And so we thank you for that. We thank you. We thank you that you have a heart for children. We thank you that you have a heart for the vulnerable and the oppressed. We thank you that you are a God of compassion. that when we were at our worst, you stepped in and you took the blame for us. And you put yourself on that cross so that we could be reconciled with you and experience all those things that we wrote down on those pieces of paper this morning. The love, the hope, the eternal life, the meaning, the purpose, all of the things that come with a relationship with you. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for the freedom that we can come here and worship you this morning. In Jesus' name.